I want us this morning for a short time to turn back to the portion we read there, Luke's Gospel chapter 2 and verses 48 and 49. They are the means of bringing us into this experience of our Lord, about 12 years old. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? These words and this episode concern the Lord Jesus Christ when he was about 12 years of age. The details from his birth until now are very, very brief. Matthew gives us but a little sketch of what happened. Joseph and Mary did not return immediately home, but they went down into Egypt. Matthew 2 and 12 tells us this. And they stayed in Egypt for about 3 years, and to Herod, who was threatening to use whatever means possible to kill off Jesus until Herod himself had been removed from the scene of time. And there in Matthew, it quotes the words of Hosea, chapter 11 and verse 1, where it says that out of Egypt will I call mine own. That is not a specific truth that applies to Jesus. It's not a messianic text concerning his birth uniquely and alone. What Matthew is there using is a principle that operates with all of the Lord's people. And it is a principle to assure the safety, the good, and the well-being of those who are the Lord's interest, his children, and especially his only begotten Son. It is there speaking about the way in which the Lord brought his people out of Egypt by Exodus. It speaks there about the way in which the Lord brought Joseph and Jesus and Mary up from Egypt. And it also applies to every one of the Lord's people. A simple truth and comfort right at the very beginning from that reference to Egypt. The kingdom of God, although it is persecuted and oppressed then and down through the years, there we have an operating principle that God applies, that he will protect and he will keep safe every one of his own. So we are brought to this incident when he was about 12 years of age. It's the only incident that's given to us in his youth, and it's only Luke that records it for us. There are the details that we will be all too familiar with over these next few weeks concerning the birth of Christ and the angels' involvement and praise and such like. But now we move on from that and we come to the increasing consciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the will that the Father has for him. There is that developing knowledge of the Lord, of the unique relationship he has with God the Father. But there is also a developing understanding of what his life's purpose is to be. He is, through the teaching given to him in his mind by the Holy Spirit, there is a development of his understanding. There is a path set out before him. There are things that are shown to him that is his life's purpose to fulfill. He is growing. He is developing in his understanding, and every development and every door that opens for him, the Lord immediately seeks to obey and go down that road himself. And again, we can see a beautiful comfort for ourselves. He grows through all the stages of life that we go through. He grows through all of the stages of adolescence and teenage. He goes through mature life and living. And in each one of them, he is able to sympathize with us. When we have a problem and are in need, we can turn to the one who has been there before us and is therefore able to help us in that time of need. This one word, this compulsion that he feels, he must be about his Father's business. We find that coming out in so many different areas in his life. In chapter 4, he says, I must preach. Chapter 9, he says, I must suffer. Chapter 24, he says, I must be betrayed, crucified and raised. Chapter 24, later on in verse 26, he says, I must be glorified. There's this recurring theme in the life of our Lord. He must. There was his life's purpose. It is his purpose. It is my bread, my daily concern to do the will of my Father who has sent me. And again, we've got to linger there and have that test our life. Because this was the priority that the Lord Jesus Christ had. And he challenges our priorities in life also. We've got so many things that are hanging over us from yesterday. We have yet to finalize and close down and finish off. We've got things that we're going to start tomorrow and are going to run with them through this coming week or however long it takes us to do them. We're committed to this thing and that thing, going there, doing that, where life is a constant agenda of commitments that we make. We're concerned about anything, everything and everybody. But are we really concerned about the one thing that truly matters above all else? Are we truly concerned with that same priority which the Lord Jesus Christ shows to us in that one simple word, I must be doing this? And we look around our society today and we can make a simple assessment that people will not like to hear, but so long as we neglect this compulsion, as long as we neglect this spiritual dimension of our character, for the same length of time, our lives will be less than satisfying. If we have not got that same priority as the Lord had, then we will not have that same satisfaction as he also had. These boyhood years then of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to bring out four very simple thoughts out of these verses and this phase in his life. Each one of them having a simple challenge to ourselves also. I first of all want us to think of the spirituality of Joseph and of Mary. There was in the Old Testament great festival days that were notable, and there was an obligation on Jew, wherever he was, to attend them. Or at least some of them. Passover, Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles. Wherever they were scattered through the Roman Empire, they had and they felt an obligation for at least one of these festivals to be back home in Jerusalem. It was important to do that. And if they weren't able to do all three, then they chose oftentimes the festival of Passover, where there was a remembrance again of the Lord bringing them out of Egypt. There was a remembrance of the slaying of the lamb, the way in which the blood was the protection. Every year they gathered together. It lasted for about 7 days. But some people wouldn't stay more than just simply one day, the crucial central day of the feast itself. They reasoned and they argued that it was costly to stay any longer. The obligation was upon the men only to go. There was no obligation whatsoever on the women folk to attend. But here you find Joseph and Mary, Mary herself going with Joseph. And they were away for the full range of the festival. That means they were away for anything between 10 to 14 days. And that brings home to us and shows to us their spirituality, that to be away for so long brought both themselves and their possessions into danger and exposed to danger, not only what they left behind, but they themselves as they were in travel and transit to Jerusalem. To do that journey, it also involved considerable expense to pay along the way for their hospitality and such like. And then there is also the demand, the sheer exhaustion of involvement over these 10 days, the commitment that was required to attend this and that. So you can see something of the devotion of this pair of Joseph and Mary. The spirituality with which they applied themselves to these spiritual privileges. They weren't duties, they were delights to this couple. And of course, we have the text and we have the teaching that it is for their good. They were there seeing a representation of what was going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ himself were to come, and they didn't yet know fully that Messiah was with Mary. But they saw there what the Messiah was going to do and to be, the Lamb of God for the cleansing of the sins of his people. And of course the Lord also saw what they were doing. And the Lord is no man's debtor. Those that go in his service, those that seek to honor him, he is not negligent of that. And he looks at it, sees it, and he will be no man's debtor for the doing of it. He kept safe what they had. He prospered them along the way. He borrowed the boat in later life and mature public ministry. He borrowed the boat. He borrowed the sandwich pack of a boy. The Lord borrowed this and that, but every time he borrowed, he always repaid with more than abundant interest. No man's debtor. But the challenge there is in their commitment, a challenge to our spiritual state. How much inconvenience are we prepared to put up with simply to get to and make it to a service? We might indeed be putting ourselves out. We might be putting ourselves at a loss. But are we putting him first? That nothing, but nothing is too much trouble for the one whom we love and in whose company we want to spend at least some time. The challenge that they give to us. We can come to a Sunday morning service, but not a Sunday evening service, not a prayer meeting. We can come one week, but not the next. We can make it to some preparatory services for a communion season, but not to others or to all of them. We want things to be over quickly so that we can be getting back to our own routines of life. We don't want too much to disturb us. These are the kind of echoes and the questions that challenge us in the light of the spiritual commitment of this young couple going for 10, 14 days for the Feast of Passover in Jerusalem. not only their spirituality. I said Jerusalem, I should have said Bethlehem there. Not only is there their spirituality, but also we see their seeking. They returned from Jerusalem, and they returned in different groups. They went home in different parties. The mothers and the young people, the fathers and the older boys. And they would come together as a family unit again in the evening time. But only then did they realize that the Lord Jesus was not with them. They had lost someone who was precious to them. Jesus was not with either Joseph or with Mary. And so they had to make a diligent search. They had to retrace their steps. They had to go looking for the Lord Jesus. One day out from Jerusalem, the other day coming back to look for him, and the third day searching wherever they were going to find him. Between 2 and 3 days before they found him. And they were astonished where they did find him in the temple. After the feast of Passover, there was always the opportunity with those that lingered for the full time scale, the opportunity to debate, the opportunity to ask questions, to consider spiritual things. A question and answer session with the leaders and the rabbis who knew the scriptures. And there the Lord is found by Mary. And in verse 48, there's what can only be described as a rebuke, mild as it is, but a rebuke nevertheless. Why hast thou thus dealt with us? There was an intense emotion with Mary. The loss of Jesus hit home to her and hit her hard. There was a deep, deep feeling with Mary. It's the same word, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. That kind of sorrowing that is spoken of there is the same sorrowing that Paul had. And he was a very compassionate, sympathetic person. Paul in Romans 9:2, he says, and he uses exactly the same word to describe his longing, his sorrow, his yearning for his fellow Jews who were strangers to the Messiah who had come, who was looked for. Seeking after Jesus. And again, there is a challenge to our own mind and our own attitude. He wasn't with them, so they were sorrowful and went searching for him. Is there in us that deep spiritual concern over our own spiritual state? We've heard many sermons, we've emphasized over the last few of them, the need for the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with us. Carry us not up hence if thou art not with us, the words of Moses. A concern that the Lord is with us. That was their concern also. Is it ours? Are we truly seeking after the Lord for ourselves? His loss, does that disturb our lives? Does that dictate what activity we engage in? Does that dominate our thought and our actions? If we do not have the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that we do not have him, is that something we can sit comfortably with? Put it on and put it off as and when? Or is it something that is constantly disturbing us and challenging us? Stays with us and makes us behave in a similar way to Joseph and Mary, turning back, seeking him to find him for ourselves. Whatever opportunity comes by way of service or of reading, whatever opportunity comes to know more of the Lord, seeking him, seeking him for ourselves and being sorrowful until we find him. There is so much traditional Christianity that takes place in our nation and our land today. We go through the hoops, we go through the routines, we go through the pattern of doing things. And our minds and our souls are not engaged in them or with them. There isn't that attitude that there was with these people of a spiritual involvement and a spiritual concern. And what we need is spiritual truths to be brought home to us again. What we need to be is taught of what sin is, so that we feel it, not just simply know that we're sinners, but that we feel that we're sinners. That we feel the weight of that sin upon our soul, and that we will find no rest nor peace until we find the Lord. And that that would make us seek after him. That we would be sorrowful until we find him. Spirituality. Seeking. But the third thought we have here is subjection. We're told that Jesus went down to Nazareth and was subject unto them. He was in his father's house. And he turned and he said to Mary, "Do you not realize that this is where I ought to be? This is where I must be." His whole life was devoted and dedicated. His whole life was molded by that one small word, "I must." We see it in his body language. Later on, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He wouldn't be distracted by the words of Peter. He set his foot on that path to go to the cross. But Mary and Joseph did not understand that. They didn't understand this divine compulsion, this calling that the Lord had, this pattern that he was following and purpose he had to achieve. It was only after the resurrection that the full significance of the life of the Lord came home to many of his followers. The disciples failed to understand, despite the fact that on at least three occasions the Lord told them and took them aside to tell them about going to Jerusalem and what that involved and dying and suffering there. Yet they failed to understand. The same way as Mary and Joseph failed to understand. Sometimes that's also the case with us. The Lord teaches us time and time again. And on that first and second or third teaching, we fail to understand. But as the Lord did not give up on the disciples, but dealt with them with patience, long-suffering with them, so the Lord is the same with us. He comes back and he repeats the same message and the same calling, and he emphasizes the same need to us as he does with others. He does not give up on us. And that's the wonder and the marvel of his gracious patience. There is so much in us that could offend him, does offend him. There is so much in us that would justify him turning away from us and going elsewhere to other people. But such is the patience and the grace of the Lord that he continues to deal with us and to draw us to himself. The Lord understood, but Mary did not. But even although they did not, we're told here that Jesus was subject to them. And that's a very contentious word today, especially in our society where sexual differentiation is not sometimes the word of the day. that is the feminist movement seeking always equality, not subjection. And they immediately latch onto that word and they cast it in all of its worst lights. That it's a demeaning of the person, it's a sacrifice of the character, it's a subjection of somebody to another. But here we have Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the one who had come to do such a tremendous job, task, and agenda. And what do we find him doing? We find him being subject to his mother, to Joseph. And there is no loss whatsoever of dignity. There is no loss whatsoever because of what he does. We oftentimes hear youth speaking today, and so often they speak with a similar tone. People today say, parents don't understand, do they? Parents don't care, do they? And that's often used as a means of justifying the rebellion of youth. Trying to make sense of what's going on round about them. But here is the Lord. And Mary and Joseph did not understand. But our Lord was still subject to them. He was obeying the will of his Father. And this throws up for us simply the way in which we need to develop our knowledge and our understanding of God. We need to have our minds molded and set by Scripture if we're going to make sense of our way and God's will for our life today. We need to have our minds steeped, formed, fashioned by what God is saying here. Because when we throw over that teaching, and it's happening more and more in our society today, as we were just talking about with Operation Nehemiah, we are scattering the old-fashioned markers and way markers of our culture and our history. We're trying to sanitize our society from anything Christian that people will deem to be an advantage or a criticism. People want a neutral society today. And the more we try that, the more life will be clouded and confusing. And the more we will be left floundering, trying to apply as we're going along our own thinking and our own wisdom. And every time we do it, we will be coming up short in the doing of it. We need to develop our knowledge and our understanding. What do we need? We need to be subject to what God is saying to us. God's word sets the standard for the way that we live, the way that we dress, the way that we speak, the way that we act. God tells us what he requires of us, not only in spiritual things, but God's word is not just simply a spiritual guidebook for eternity and for judgment. God's word is a guidebook for daily living, a modest dress, a humble spirit, an obedient life. These are the things that God requires, and he addresses every department of life down through the years. And we've got to keep on developing our understanding and growing in our knowledge, that we also would be subject to our God. And remember, we do not lose out by being so. We do not lose out and become less than we are by being subject to the law and the teaching of our God. So we've got to keep that word subject. in our mind constantly. When we look in the mirror, when we speak and how we act, where we go and what we do. Subjection. And then one last thought. We have supposition. Each one thought that Jesus was with the other. And they made the painful discovery at the end of the day that he was with neither. A supposition that they made that has an application to ourselves. We can make a supposition and we can suppose that everything is okay in the spiritual department with us. We can suppose that everything is all right through our lifetime and that when it comes to death we will be just okay and everything is in place for us. And what we need is a time check, as these two had at the end of the day. We need that time check to check out what is the reality about our spiritual possession and our spiritual journey. We have today, and we're going to hear it portrayed before us in these next few weeks, what to many people of us will be a distorted or a twisted understanding of our God. We will have all kind of caricatures of the Christian message and of the Christian theme presented before us. Not too hard, not too just, not too close, not too intrusive, so attractive, so beautiful, so emotional. And we've got to go back. And we've got to go back and discover for ourselves the God we have to deal with. We've got to go back and discover the truth, character and features of his love, which goes far beyond anything that man can portray or picture. And we've got to grasp hold of that amazing grace and mercy of God in sending his Son into this world. We should not depend on suppositions. Well, I suppose this is what God is like. We've got to go back and find out for ourselves. And what about our own experience? Paul, when he assesses his own life, he could make a huge list of everything that he thought was going in his favor. He supposed that everything was just okay with him. I was born, I was taught, I was instructed, I grew up, I was in, and he goes on with the list. He had the best for him, and he thought that that was enough. But it wasn't. Because he didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. We can make suppositions ourselves. Well, I suppose I've been through Sunday school. I've been to youth fellowships or fellowship meetings. I've attended church meetings and I've been diligent and my attendance record is tucked underneath my elbow of my services and going to church. I suppose that'll do me fine when it comes to meeting God. And we can fall into that same trap. We're born in a Christian nation. We're brought up amongst Christian people and such like. And we think that's enough. I suppose it'll do. And we don't have that vital inner experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it like this. They were going through the day's journey. And everything was calm in the day because they supposed that Jesus was with the other. But at the end, they found out the loss and they found out that he wasn't and they were disturbed. The short-term supposing and the peace that it brings until the decisive moment arises, until that last moment of the day, until the last moment of our life. And then we realize things are not as they should be. Moses, think of Noah and the way in which he was building the ark, and he was building it year after year. And to begin with, the message might have solemnized them, but eventually, when it was going on for so long, the people might have laughed and mocked him. Well, Noah isn't the fool shilling. Look at what he's doing. And then the rain started. And then they realized that he was right. Supposing. And the danger of supposing on such an important issue for ourselves. There is no value in a system of belief that lets us down at a crucial, critical moment. Don't make assumptions, therefore. Let us be sure. We've got to reassess our lives. We've got to think of the prospect of meeting God. Is therefore our soul safe? Is our soul safe at that prospect? We need a covering for our sins. We need righteousness to be wrapped around us. Where will we turn for that provision? And where do we go with that confidence? Who do we look for? We will be let down in the moment of our greatest need if we are depending upon ourselves alone. Our soul is too precious. The issues of sin are too serious. Time, no. Eternity is too long to delay. In a moment when we least expect it, the Lord Jesus Christ might come or might call us. Are we therefore ready to go? We must make no assumptions about salvation. We must be diligent, coming back to what we said right at the very beginning, and the way in which the Lord had this priority in his life to do the will of his Father. So also we must have that same priority with us to seek first the kingdom of God. We must be right with God. And the only way we can be is with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, and his righteousness as our boast and our confidence. We must be right with God. Suppositions don't cut the mustard. We've got to be sure. But are we? Only the Lord Jesus Christ gives us that peace and quietness in life through death, and especially at that last great day. Be right with God only by believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name for thy word to us again this morning, for the way in which thou dost speak to us, and through it challenge us where we are and where we're going. And we pray, our Lord and our God, that thou wouldst truly break into our mind and into our life and into our living. Not only us, but so many in our nation and people who are in need, who are in darkness, who need teaching and understanding. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst so disturb us, starting with us and spreading out to others, that the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ might cover the earth as the water covers the sea. Hear us, Lord, and bless us, and deal with us in grace. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we're singing at verse 9. And again, hold these words with what we've just been saying and meditating upon. Psalm 119 at verse 9. By what means shall a young man learn his way to purify, if he according to thy word thereto attentive be? Unfeignedly thee have I sought with all my soul and heart. O, let me not from the right path of thy commands depart. Thy word I in my heart have hid, that I offend not thee. O Lord, thou ever blessed art, thy statutes teach thou me. The judgments of thy mouth, each one my lips declared have. More joy thy testimonies weigh than riches all me gave. Psalm 119:9 through 14. By what means shall a young man learn?